Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. As Glenn said, great to see some new faces. And yeah, this morning we're going to preach from the book of Isaiah, which I'm really excited about because I don't know about you, but there's something about the book of Isaiah that really captivates me. I can't say I understand it holistically. That's probably going to take most of my life, I hope. But the message we're reading from, passage that we're reading from this morning is one of my favourites. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll begin with the scripture, reading from chapter 41. We're reading verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In the year 605 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. And then over the next couple of decades, many of the Israelites living in Judah, Israel's southern kingdom, were exiled into Babylon. They were forced from their homes. They lost their wealth. The temple in Jerusalem that they loved so much was destroyed. It was an incredibly low point in the history of Israel. As much as they were warned through the prophets by God that this judgment would come if they didn't turn from their wickedness, many of them going into exile didn't actually make the connection. One historian says that for many of the Israelites, the exile was unexplainable. Hebrew history was built on the promise of Yahweh to protect the Hebrews and use them for his purposes in human history. Their defeat and the loss of the land promised to them by Yahweh seemed to imply that their faith in his promise was misplaced. This crisis, a form of cognitive dissonance, which is where your view of reality and reality itself do not match one another, can precipitate, which is come about suddenly, the most profound despair or the most profound reworking of a worldview. It must have been incredibly hard for the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. I'd imagine sitting there in exile, there were some big questions in the hearts of the Israelites as to whether this calling from God still stood. And I feel this is something that many of us will go through in our lives. Many Christians, faithful believers, will come to a point because of circumstance or things happening in their life where they start to question the calling that they once believed they had. But God gives us this scripture, this great encouragement. We're going to walk through this today and look at how he encourages his people and reminds them that despite how bad they've been and how bad things now are, that they are still his people and they still have a purpose in his plan for redemption. And that's the message for us this morning. And I thought about this morning. I want to be really clear about what the message is because I might confuse you along the way through. So at least if I tell you what it is right now, when we get to the end, you'll go, oh, hey, it was about that. So this message is no matter what happens in your life, if you're here today, if you live in the name of Jesus, no matter where you go or where you come to, you have a calling on your life. There is a purpose in God's plan for your life. But it's up to us to take that purpose. And a big part of it, I think, is believing that we have that purpose, believing we have that calling. Because the danger in thinking that you may no longer be called by God is that you start to live in a way that reflects that. Your life starts to reflect a life without living in line with what God has called you to do. So, God starts his encouragement in this passage by looking to the past and saying to the Israelites, I have chosen you. So 41:8 through 9 says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. He says, I have chosen you and not cast you off. God is encouraging them. But as I said before, for the Israelites, they must have felt like they were anything but chosen. But God goes into depth here to explain to them that this choosing, this election, it's not some random selection. He's gone to great lengths. He's gone to the ends of the earth to find them, to get them to where they were. The situation might not have been where they were supposed to have been, but that doesn't change their calling. He says that you are the friend, you are the offspring of my friend Abraham. God's saying here that there's something much deeper going on. As I said, it's not a random selection. He has a deep love and affection for these people despite everything that's happening. I love this verse in Isaiah 49. So 49:15, he says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." How many parents here in this room understand the unconditional love that you have for a child? How deep that love goes, what that love means, and what you would go through for that love. But God's saying here that even if you do something that's so bad that your mother would forget you, that would have to be pretty bad. My mum's here today, I've tested her a few times. But even if you did something so bad that your mother would forget you, God says, "I will not forget you. You are engraved on the palms of my hands." This is a deep, deep love that God has for his people. But the question is, are we here this morning with an unshakable belief that we are chosen by God, that he has such a deep love and affection for you that no matter what happens in your life, as long as you look to him in any situation, that you have a calling from God? If you're not, that's a problem. Because as I said before, it's very hard to live for God if you don't think you have a purpose for him. And a big part of that is remembering that you are chosen. He says it here in this scripture, you are chosen by God for his purpose. John chapter 15, reading verses 12 through 17, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus said that he chose you so that you would replicate what he brought into this world, this movement that he started to give ourselves, to love each other, to create a love in our world that eventually would result in radical change. I saw this really good clip from the Bible Project, if any of you guys watch it on YouTube. If you don't, you should look it up. It's really good. But they basically explained, I guess, the overarching story of the Bible resulting in the book of Revelation and how the whole theme is God's plan to defeat evil and sin with love. And this is what we're a part of. This is what our calling is. But if we, for a second, forget that we are called to do that, will we be able to fully give ourselves to this cause? And this is the problem. We must always believe, even if it's against our, what might seem logic, we must always believe that we have been chosen by God. Otherwise, we are not set to fulfill his purpose. From here, God then goes on to speak into the present situation. So he's spoken into the past and said, told them the things that he's done and why they're chosen by him. He then goes on to say that I am with you, looking into the present. 41:10, the first half of that verse says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. God comforts his people by reminding them they're chosen and that they're important to him. But then he says that I am with you. So what does this actually mean? I mean, we can look at this figuratively, but I believe this is literal. I believe that God is right beside us. I don't think the problem for believers is that God isn't there. I think it's the way that we look at things. You know, I look at, for instance, you know, in the Babylonian exile, at the second deportation, which happened in 586 BC, that was when they destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. Now, Solomon's temple was not just the greatest building that Israel, the nation of Israel, had ever had. It was beautiful. It housed so much wealth. So it was very important to them from that respect. But the most important thing about the temple was it was where the Israelites could find the presence of God. It was where the presence of God dwelt among them. And when that was destroyed, I would imagine, especially for those that were in exile, it would have felt like God was nowhere to be found. But in this scripture, because this is written to those people, he's encouraging them that despite all of these things happening, he's still there. I read this incredible story. In fact, Glenn mentioned Open Doors. So I read this incredible story on the Open Doors website a while ago about a lady by the name of Amina, who is living in northern Nigeria in Africa. She and her husband had four children. So they had four children, three sons and one daughter. And in the part of Nigeria that they lived, for most of their lives there, it was a peaceful place. It's a city of about 1 million people. In the early 2000s came the rise of the radical Muslim group Boko Haram. Now, they started off, as these things always do, with a few instances of persecution of different people. But over time, it grew momentum and became worse and worse. And one day in about 2010, Amina and her husband Daniel received a bang on the front door, and soldiers from Boko Haram broke in, and their whole life changed. Amina's husband, Daniel, and two of her sons, her two eldest sons, were taken out the front, and they were told to renounce Christ or they'd be killed. And refusing to renounce Christ, they cut their throats. Now, Amina, as she tells the story, says that her husband Daniel died with a prayer to Jesus on his lips. Her two sons, and if you look at the story on the Open Doors website, you'll see their throats were cut deep. But after the terrorists had left, she says that she noticed that her sons were still breathing. She didn't know how, but they were still breathing, bleeding out. But there was one woman, a neighbor that hadn't ran from the soldiers when they'd come in, and she helped her get her sons to a hospital, and they spent a month in hospital, but they lived. Now, you would think, hearing that story, like it's awful. Surely that's all that can happen to one person in their life, but it didn't end there for Amina. About 5 years later, she was on a bus with a group of Christians traveling through the province where she lived, and Boko Haram again started shooting. Soldiers started shooting the bus. The men on the bus were all killed. Amina was shot three times, and they were taken into the jungle where this group, Boko Haram, had now grown so big they actually had a hospital. So Amina was saved. The bullets were removed, but she was held captive by the Islamic group, along with a group of other women. They were approached daily and aggressively, told to renounce Christ. But they had determined between them, she said, that by the grace of God, we had determined never to renounce his name. And she remembered that scripture, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that got them through. And eventually, they were released. the Nigerian government made a deal with the terrorists and they were released from their captivity. Now, when they were released, there was lots of obviously trauma and issues that they had from everything that had happened, and that's where they met Open Doors. They were there to support them, you know, both, I guess, from a counselling aspect, but also financially. You know, it would be really easy for anyone in a situation like this to feel as though God is nowhere to be found. But the amazing thing about this story when I read it was that Amina saw God everywhere. When her husband was killed, you know, we really have to think of what it means for God to be with us. This man had the strength, with his life and his children's lives being taken, to not renounce Christ, and he died with a prayer to Jesus Christ on his lips. This is a horrible situation, but may we all die faithful to God with the prayer of Christ on our lips. When her son's throats were cut, they survived. It was a miracle. Amina's son, Manga, says, "At first, we were shy of these scars. You know, it's something that attracts attention, but later we came to realize it's a testimony. This scar is evidence of the existence of God." Amina was shot 3 times and she survived. When Amina and the other women were taken captive, they said that the grace of God held them steadfast and they never renounced his name. And then when they came out of the situation, they had this organization, Open Doors, there to support them and help them. In every aspect of what happened, she could see where God showed up. I think this is a great example to use because God being with us doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be rosy. But it means that if you will trust in him, he will get you through. Whether that's to live or to die faithfully to him. In fact, as we come to the third point, where God says, "I will." So in the beginning, he points to what he has done. And he talks about the fact that we're chosen, the fact that there's a deep love and affection for us. Then he talks about being with us. And then he goes on to say the things that he will do for those that he is with. He says, "I will." And when I look at this, and we're going to read this, we're going to go through this part of the scripture, but I see how it's possible for someone like Amina to still be standing in her faith, praising God despite all that happened. It's because God's right there. Even when I imagine there were times when she wondered how that were even possible. So the second part of Isaiah 41:10 says, "I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God's promise to his people is not that you won't face horrible situations. I've said this before. But I think, you know, for us here in our culture, I think in the not too distant future, there might come a time where we as Christians are faced with some really big challenges. You know, the society as a whole is becoming increasingly hostile toward our faith. It's a reality, you know, it's. I don't think it's any longer a question. I think it's definitely happening. When you look at some of the geopolitical and world events happening with, you know, China and Iran and Russia and the disagreement between nations, there's a chance that there will come a point where we are in a position where it's difficult to be Christians. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that all of the nations that I've mentioned don't like Christians. You look at what happens to Christians in their countries. And I think that we need to be aware of this because I think being aware of it and being prepared for it is half the battle. You know, Amina said in her testimony that she was glad that she knew what the Bible said about persecution because when it happened, there were no surprises. You know, we're reminded in this passage today that we're reading from that we're not to fear because of this, because he will be our strength. He will uphold us. It's not that we won't feel the presence of fear, but we'll get through it with his strength. Even if that just means getting to the next life with a prayer of Jesus on our lips, as we see here from Daniel. You know, I think that the message this morning, that we are chosen, that by God's grace, no matter what situation we're faced with in our lives, that calling doesn't change. It's not, the change is not contingent on environment or what we're going through. He's called us because he loves us. He's called us because we're important to him. He's with us. He doesn't leave us. As you would never leave someone that's important to you, he doesn't just leave us to go it alone. He gives us strength when we need it. He gets us through when we need it. But I think a really important thing to close on is to remember that all of this, God doesn't ask us to go through any of these situations without, promising something much, much better afterwards. The problem for us is that often we just can't see how that would be. You know, I heard this story. Actually, I saw a couple of blogs and a few other things and read a bit about it. But some of you might remember a guy called Nabil Qureshi. So Nabil was a Pakistani-American man. His family had lived in Pakistan. They flew to, they moved to the United States when he was very young. They were a devout Muslim family, and not the type that we hear about, like with the Boko Haram. These were good people. They were kind people. They were a part of the American, predominantly Christian community as well. But their Muslim roots were deep. Nabil's grandfather had been a Muslim missionary. His father had been a Muslim missionary. Nabil's father was a doctor, and Nabil was studying medicine in university. And so very intelligent, good people, but devout Muslims. And something happened throughout Nabil's life as he came into contact with Christians. And eventually, over the course of about 3 years, he converted to Christianity. Now, that's a great thing from our perspective as Christians. It was devastating to his family. It literally split for a while, factions of his family up, because their faith was their life. It was everything that they did. But Nabil went on to do amazing things. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. One of the most acclaimed Christian apologetic books relating to Islam, I think, that's been written. And that resulted in many Muslims leaving their faith and becoming Christian. It was amazing. He became a world-renowned speaker and author, and all these great things were happening in his life. And then at the age of 32 or 33, he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. Nabil had been recently married to a Christian lady. They had a 3-year-old daughter, and all of a sudden he's got this late-term stomach cancer. And fear set in. Everything was about praying to God, asking him to reverse this sickness, doing everything he could medically to get rid of it. And his life became centered in trying to heal this illness. Nabil said that he'd been praying to God, saying, you know, God, because he came, it's interesting, right? When you look at the Muslim faith, they believe heavily that God communicates with humans through dreams. Many Christians believe that. I believe that personally. I think God communicates with us through dreams sometimes. And so he'd been praying to God, saying, can you come to me in a dream, or can you give me something to explain this? And so one night, after praying and praying and praying, Jesus came to him in a dream. And he said, he met Jesus, he knew it was Jesus, but he said the strangest thing, he's having this big conversation with him and he couldn't hear a word that he said. Couldn't hear a word that he said. But then right at the end of the conversation, the last words that Jesus spoke he heard, he said, Nabil, wash your daughter. And he thought, okay, that's strange. And so the next day he woke up and he just had these words on his mind. And he thought, you know what? Like, I don't get it. I don't even know if that means something. But he went to his wife and he said, let's give our little girl a bath. And he got one of those little kiddie tubs that you wash small children in. And they started trying to wash her. And he said every time he picked up the sponge and went to wash her, she basically recoiled into the back of the... She'd face the wall and put her arms over her chest and cry, and she wouldn't let him wash her. And he tried and tried again, and she just wouldn't let him. And he said he just felt God then speak to him and say, Nabil, this is what you're doing to me. I'm trying to wash you. I'm trying to fulfill my purpose, and you won't let me. This is a part of a much bigger plan. Now, you can imagine that he didn't understand it. But what it did for his life is it gave him a sense of peace. It wasn't that he stopped praying to be healed. It wasn't that he wanted to die. But what it did do for him was gave him a sense that despite his lack of understanding, despite the seeming horror of the situation, that God had a bigger plan afoot. That we are like little children and God is doing things that we can't understand yet. And so I think for the purpose of us remaining steadfast in our belief that we are called by God, I think we have to remember beyond what we can see in our current circumstance that God has a much greater plan, and we may not realize that plan till after this is all said and done. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us. Lord God, we thank you that you have chosen us. Lord God, we thank you that in your strength we can achieve things that we may not in our own. We read stories like that of Amina and Nabil. And Lord God, we just thank you for these testimonies and the things that you do through Christians around the world to encourage us. Lord God, I ask that for everybody here, if we are met with challenging circumstance, that we would remember that we are called by you and that you love us, and that despite our lack of understanding, there is something much bigger awaiting us, Lord. We just commit our life and everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch. What a great encouragement today. We have no reason.